Please turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 7. Ahaz, the king of God's people, was seeking to look not to God for his help, but to Babylon in his fight against the northern kingdom of Israel and Syria. And God speaks to Ahaz, calling him to trust in the Lord. Beginning with verse 10 of Isaiah 7. Again the Lord spoke to Ahaz, "Ask a sign of the Lord your God, let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven." But Ahaz said, "I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test." And he said, "Hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Thus far the reading of God's Word in the Old Testament. Please turn to Luke chapter 1 in the New Testament. Beginning with verse 26. God again speaking through Luke. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one! The Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Let's pray. O Lord, we come to familiar passages indeed, and yet we come praying that you would give us new insight, new understanding, new zeal for Christ, a new longing for him. We pray that you would quiet our hearts and guard our attention, that we might hear Christ himself speaking to us, that you would open the eyes of faith to behold him. May the words of my mouth and may the thoughts of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. In the spirit of the Christmas season, our sermons over the next 4 weeks will follow the theme, the Christmas song. By this, I mean not a detailed theological exposition of chestnuts roasting on an open fire, nor the spiritual implications of Jack Frost nipping at your toes for global warming, but rather I'm taking the word song in its broadest meaning of story or epic. And we will be looking at the comprehensive meaning of the Christmas story, the one Christmas story, by looking at the individual songs that occur within that larger story. Now, musical songs are a key part of all Christmas celebrations. But we want to get beyond the music to the message of the songs, particularly the songs that are contained in the Scriptures, and particularly those songs that surround the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the song that began the Christmas story is Gabriel's song, the message he gave to Mary when he came to announce the coming birth of Jesus. Now, there are a number of important elements in the song, but the one to which I direct your attention this morning is that this song is a song of promise. A song of promise. And it's important to grasp the promise of Christmas because too many people get caught up in the nostalgia of Christmas. That is, the stories, the customs, the traditions that we've experienced in the past and that we try to relive and awaken and celebrate again and again. Those that we've grown up with since we've been children. We long for those times, for those customs, for those traditions. Now, there's nothing wrong with those customs and traditions, with wanting to preserve and celebrate precious memories from the past. Yet, Christmas must not be permitted to be simply a memorial to the past. Because at its heart, Christmas is the promise of the future. The promise of the future. Many people get depressed over the Christmas holidays, because it just isn't like what it used to be. The present circumstances compare poorly with what we remember from the past. Now, sometimes our memories of the past tend to be a little faulty, crowding out the hard parts and only retaining the wonderful parts. But perhaps even some of you here today are struggling just a little bit with this coming holiday season because of a loss or of a hardship that is causing you to be discouraged. Now, certainly, this kind of sense of discouragement very easily characterizes the people of Mary's day. They were supposed to be the chosen people of God, and yet for centuries they had been more like the outcasts of the earth. They were oppressed by one world power after another. Babylon, Persia, Greece, Egypt, Syria, and now Rome. But in the midst of all of their oppression and all their struggles, Gabriel now makes an appearance, singing not of nostalgia for the good old days, but rather of God's promised future blessings that are going to come from the future into the present. You and I need that same sense of encouragement. We live in troubled days, dark days around the world. The violence, the terrorism, all the multitude of problems, the politicking, the poverty, the crises of murderers and going on shooting rampages. It seems almost on a weekly or even occasionally a daily basis. We need some encouragement. We need the encouragement that only God can bring. You see, because reconstructing past memories of Christmas's past is not going to help us. Rather, it is in embracing God's promises for the future. You see, at one of the lowest points in mankind's history, probably the second lowest, right after Adam and Eve sinned against God, in the garden where He had created them, God made them a promise that a child would be born of a woman that would crush the head of Satan the oppressor, that would crush and destroy the work of the one who attempted to destroy the work of God in the world. This is the same promise that Gabriel came announcing to Mary. The birth of the child of promise. Yes, the promise was made in the past, but it points us to a future day when the struggles of the present will be no more. Christmas is a celebration of the promise of God and of the promise-keeping God. You see, the promise reveals God's grace. As we see Gabriel coming, he was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." The promise reveals God's grace. Grace is God's blessing and favor to people who do not deserve it. And that's exactly what we see happening before us. Gabriel was sent to Galilee. Galilee was a city on the northern fringes of the nation of Israel. Far from the capital city of Jerusalem, called by the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 9:1, Galilee of the Gentiles. It was called Galilee of the Gentiles because being on the northernmost edge of the nation, that was where all the foreign armies kept tramping back and forth as they would cross through the promised land, either Egypt heading north to Babylon or Greece heading west to Babylon or Persia, wherever they went, Syria heading south to Egypt. They always went through Galilee. And because the Gentiles would trample through Galilee, and sometimes some of their followers would stay and live there, it was considered not the most pure and pristine part of the Jewish nation. It was sort of considered polluted, as it were, by the Gentiles. Now, not only was he sent to Galilee, but he was sent to Nazareth in Galilee. A village so insignificant that it's not even named in all of the Old Testament. All of the cities and villages that are mentioned, not once is Nazareth named in the Old Testament. Nathanael, the soon-to-be apostle of Jesus, says in John 1:46, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" I mean, this podunk place, what good can come out of there? The Pharisees challenging Jesus said, "Is the Christ to come from Galilee?" As though nothing could be more absurd. It was just betraying a dismissive attitude by the Pharisees, an arrogant spirit against the thought that Jesus of Nazareth could be the Messiah, though in saying, "Can anything good come out of Galilee?" those who were the teachers of the law seemed to have forgotten the law, that the light would shine in Galilee of the Gentiles, according to the prophet Isaiah. Well, furthermore, Gabriel was sent to a woman. And women were not highly regarded in that day. They could not give testimony in court. She was actually probably more of a girl. a virgin betrothed to a man. Generally, this took place when girls were about 12 or 13 years old. A teenager. Or maybe a preteen. In a small, isolated village. She probably was not educated. She was not the daughter of the high priest or even a priest, though she seems to have some priestly connection to Elizabeth, somewhere back in her background. She's not the daughter of the king. She's not a princess. She's a young girl looking forward to being a wife and a mother in an obscure town. Not very important. Someone that Kent Hughes referred to as a nobody in a nothing town in the middle of nowhere. And yet Gabriel comes and says, "Greetings, O favored one." It's the word used of grace. Roman Catholics from that say, "Mary, full of grace," and take it where it was never meant to be. It's not that grace is a commodity given to her so that she can give it to others. It's the verb there, the participles in the passive, meaning she has been favored with God's grace. He is showing grace to her. It's not that he's giving her like money that for her to pass out. It's just that he's showing his favor to her. You know, in a sense, for Gabriel to come to Mary in that location would be sort of like for him to come in our country to one of our daughters here in Short Gap or Cumberland or LaVale or Frostburg. Just why wouldn't somebody come out here? That probably was one reason why Mary was so troubled. It just didn't make sense to her. Why would this angelic visitor, this important person, come to her and start talking about God's favor and God's welcome? She was not deserving. She was a nobody in a nothing town in the middle of nowhere. And it just didn't make sense that God would come to her. Why would God choose her for bringing blessing? Why would God choose any one of us? Really? Why would He choose me? Why would He choose you? Do any of us deserve His love, His blessing, His favor? Friends, Christmas is a time of celebrating God's promise of grace to all who will receive it. And this is what's happening to Mary. She's awestruck by the fact that God comes offering the promise of His grace to her. It's not just the rich. It's not just the powerful. It's not just the educated. It's for ordinary, unimportant, insignificant people. That's whom Gabriel was sent to. Mary did not have some kind of special attraction to her, some secret powers, some unknown privilege. She was a very ordinary kind of girl, engaged to a very ordinary kind of man, in an extremely ordinary kind of place. That if it was extraordinary, it was only because of its obscurity in terms of the whole geographical landscape. But it was important enough for God to come there, to that place, to that woman, to announce His grace, His undeserved favor coming to His people. The promise reveals God's grace, His undeserved favor. That promise still is here today as we celebrate Christmas. Promise of grace. Well, the promise also reveals God's faithfulness. As Gabriel speaks to her, In verse 31, he says, "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Not only does the angel speak of God's grace, but now he speaks of her bearing a son. She, a virgin, bearing a son, and a son who will be great, who will be called the Son of the Most High, who will reign on the throne of David himself. Here the angel is drawing on the language of God's promises scattered throughout the Old Testament to emphasize that God was bringing all these promises to a point of fulfillment, that God was being faithful to what He had told His people. God is faithful to His Word. We are not stuck depending on fate, the vagaries of human existence, the ups and downs of politics and worldly power. No, God is faithful to His Word. Verse 31 takes the promise of Isaiah 7:14 and makes it a personal promise to Mary. Notice what it said in Isaiah 7:14. "The Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin will conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." Now, apart from the word virgin in Isaiah 7:14, which Mary has already been called in verse 27, and instead of the word Jesus, Isaiah used the word Emmanuel, which means God with us. And the angel had just told Mary in verse 28 that the Lord is with you. The wording echoes the wording of Isaiah 7:14, of God's promise to an unbelieving king. "This was the sign," he said, "a virgin will conceive and bear a son, and you will call his name Emmanuel." The name Jesus means Yahweh saves. God saves. This would have been a well-known prophecy. And he is declaring that this prophecy is now coming to fulfillment in this place, in this woman. God is faithful to His promises. The son that Mary will bear shows God's faithfulness to the promise of Isaiah 7:14. He announces that He will be great and be called the Son of the Most High. Son of the Most High is the God that Abraham encountered in Genesis 14, when he returned from rescuing Lot, and Melchizedek, priest of God Most High, came out to bless him with the blessing of God Most High. And in Daniel chapter 7, verse 18, in that prophecy of the coming of one like a son of man, we are told that the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever and ever. And in speaking of this Son of the Most High being on the throne of his father David, the promise to David in 2 Samuel 7 was a well-known promise that the people looked to again and again and again, where David had thought to build a house for the Lord. And instead, God said to him in verse 13, beginning in verse 12, I will raise up your offspring after you shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And then in verse 16, your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. This was a well-known promise. And now God, through Gabriel, is saying, Mary, I am faithful to my promise. And that promise is happening through you, because your son will reign forever and ever on the throne of David. This too also echoes the promise in Daniel chapter 7, where in verse 14, we read, to him was given dominion and glory in a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. And again in verse 27, the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. His kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. God is faithful to his promise. The people had longed and waited for the coming of the Son of David. It had been almost 600 years since there had last been a son of David on a throne in Jerusalem. And that was the hope, was that one of David would reign forever. And now Gabriel comes. When people wondered whether that king would ever come, and he says, this king will be born to you, and his kingdom shall reign forever. Gabriel is announcing to Mary that God will be faithful to his promise. This is a promise of God's faithfulness. You can trust God. Things may not look very good right now. Things may look hard. But if you've committed yourself to the Lord, God keeps his promise. He keeps his promise. You know, as children, we get excited when our parents tell us they're going to take us somewhere. Especially when they keep the promise and they take us, say, to Disneyland or Disney World or to the park or out for ice cream. The more we keep our promises, the more excited we get when we tell them what we're going to do. But children whose parents do not keep their word don't get so excited because they're not sure whether it's going to come through. Mary is overwhelmed. She knows that God is faithful. And he is now declaring that he is going to bring his promises to pass in her. But she can't imagine how God could do this thing in her. I mean, who was Mary? How could this be? She was betrothed, but she was not yet married. The mechanics of all, it just was beyond her understanding. She's feeling overwhelmed that she should be chosen. And so she asked for clarification. How will this be since I am a virgin? And now the promise reveals God's power. The power of God in ordinary little Mary. In verse 34, when she said, how will this be since I'm a virgin? We read in 35, the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who is called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God. Nothing will be impossible with God. You see, the promise was not about Mary and her strength and her fertility. The promise was about God's power in her. Gabriel speaks of God's Holy Spirit as the power of the Most High overshadowing her. The Most High already is the God who gave Abraham success. The God, the Ancient of Days, who called forth the Messiah for Daniel. And the power of the Most High now is said to come upon Mary by God's Spirit. The Holy Spirit would come upon her. This calls to mind the Spirit that hovered over the face of the deep at creation, of God breathing His Spirit into this mud and creating Adam and Eve as living beings, of the prophet Ezekiel calling forth God's Spirit and dead bones rising up and forming a mighty living army, of God's Shekinah glory coming over His enslaved people in Egypt and leading them, hovering over them, overshadowing them, taking them through the desert, shade by day, fire by night, that they might be kept safe. Psalm 104 verse 30 says, "When you send forth your Spirit, living creatures are created. God's Spirit, the animating Spirit, the creating Spirit, it is this Spirit, it is this power that will come upon Mary." It's not about what Mary could do for God. It's what God is going to do in Mary. Only God's power could produce God's Son. And the angel makes clear that this Son will be holy. He will be set apart. This is no ordinary boy. This is the Son of God. And to encourage her that such power is real, he points her to her cousin Elizabeth. The aged, the barren Elizabeth. And he says, she's 6 months pregnant. Now, after 6 months, it's obvious you're pregnant. There's no doubting that Elizabeth is pregnant. She's showing. You could start to feel the movement of the baby. Who would have thought that Elizabeth would ever, old Aunt Elizabeth, that she ever would have had a baby? But what God has done for aged and barren Elizabeth, He is now going to do in a greater way for this young girl who has not yet known a man, and bring forth His own Son by His power working with her. And the angel reminds her that with God, nothing is impossible. It is the power of God at work that is the hope of God's people. It's your hope and my hope. We can't make ourselves born again. God must send His Spirit into our hearts to quicken us, to move us. He already was at work in Mary, because notice her response. "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." She entrusts herself completely to God. She was overwhelmed by this thought. What was going to happen to her reputation? Would this ruin her engagement with Joseph? What would the people of the town say? You know how small towns are. The gossip gets around real quick. What was to become of Mary? But she believed. She trusted the promise and the power of God that He would be faithful. "Be to me as you will. Whatever you will, Lord, your will be done." That's all that was required of her. And she believed. Dear friends, that's all that's required of you and of me. That we believe. That we believe the power of God. That we believe God's promise of grace. That we believe God's faithfulness. That He loves sinners like you and like me. Imperfect people. Insignificant people. It's not because of who we are, but because of who God is. That's the song of the Christmas promise. It's not about us, it's about Him, about God. God being faithful, God being gracious to people who don't deserve His love. It's God's Spirit at work within dead people to bring life and hope. That's the Christmas promise, friends. The song of Christmas begins with a song of God's promise. God's grace, God's faithfulness, God's power. Trust the God who sent His Son to Mary. That was her hope. But that's my hope. And that's your hope. We have no other hope. Trust in the promised one of God, in Jesus, the Son sent in fulfillment of all God's former promises. The Son who one day will come again to establish His kingdom forever and ever. That's the song of Christmas. That's something to celebrate. Let's pray. Oh Lord,